This is kind of part two. It looks like it's going to be three parts because we're not going to deal with Ananias so much today. But we want to talk a few more observations concerning the conversion and the call of Saul and the course corrections that he had to make along the way, which were going to make a big difference in his life and ministry. So course corrections really is something that has to do with our attitude and our actions that we have that don't please God. We need to keep that in mind. When we talk about a course correction, it's an attitude or an action that we have that doesn't please God, and all of us have course corrections when you think about it like that. Maybe you can look on this photo here. Now, this isn't from the most recent weekend issues down south and in the Midwest, a little bit on the coast of all the storms, but can you imagine having this in the middle of the street? Now, I highlighted the guy in the middle. Do you see what is that guy? It's a biker, yeah. So how many of you might agree that he needs a course correction? Yeah, kind of quickly there. Yeah, so a course correction is something that is there. Sometimes you don't see it. And sometimes you do see it. I've been on both ends of that where I did see it and I was able to avoid it. And there's times where I did not see it and all of a sudden I ended up where I didn't want to be. But either way, you need a course correction there. You don't have to turn, but the writer of Hebrews talks about this a little bit. He says in Hebrews 12, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." These would be the potholes in our journey with Christ, the things that are in our life that get us. Some things get us more than another. Some people are not bothered by certain things, and other people really get bothered by it. Some people thrive on, you know, a little bit of tension, a little bit of challenge, where other people don't want any kind of conflict at all. They want to avoid it at all costs. Of course, those are two very small examples of much larger category where we have potholes in our life that keep us from growing. And there are people that need to grow in their faith, but they have refused to grow because they're afraid to deal with the situation. So here we have it's laying aside every weight. Those are habits, things that we know that aren't good for us, but we do them anyway because we simply like them. But they're not really healthy for us, but we do them. And also sin, well, that's pretty self-explanatory. These are the potholes of life. So the big idea that we saw last week is that actually just some small changes along the way can make a big difference where you end up. Now, that works in reverse, which is what we want to talk about today. The idea that you can actually make the small corrections about getting out of the trouble that you're heading for. But oftentimes what happens is we make decisions along the way, little decisions. We accept certain behaviors, we accept certain truths, we accept certain attitudes, or we participate in things that are somewhat questionable, but it makes the next step easier, and we end up where we don't want to be. And all you have to do is make some course changes today. You really do, to make a difference in your life. Otherwise, you might end up like the guy on the right. Now, I didn't go underwater before, but I have wiped out pretty good before on a bike when the course was not changed. So you have these things that can happen. We don't want to be there. We want to avoid it the best we can. Now, I want you to apply this, however, to a more important aspect, all right? Think about this. Good choice, bad choice. So John the Baptist is the one who's talking here in John 3, and he's explaining about eternal life. So he's saying there's some choices that we all will make. Notice the one guy on the right. Now, in our culture, in many cultures today, oftentimes it's the majority that is right. But we know that's not true, right? Do I have an amen from anybody? Okay, it's right. The majority is not right most of the time, and the Bible has proven that out. So basically, John the Baptist says, "He that believeth on the Son hath life." Okay, I like that. That's a course correction. That's what we're going to see with Paul. Of course, that's what we saw last week. He that does not believe on the Son of God does not have life. I don't have the rest of that verse, but it says, but the wrath of God abides on him. Whoa. So we have consequences to the small choices and the degree of path that we're taking, whether we end up in those potholes or not. So basically what we're talking about is we need to get on course through trust and obedience to Christ. We need to get on course, which leads us to our story today back in Acts chapter 9. Now you have that there, and so if you would, let's go ahead and read just a few of the first verses again from chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, that was his course that he was set on. He was confident in what he was doing. And so here's Saul. He's ready to go. He is a confident man, and he's a Jew, and he's a Pharisee, and he's a leader, and he's got authority, and he's got power. Do you see all those power words we're using there? Now, in his day, all those things in his culture, that's like the being at the top. He's a man. He's a Jewish man. He's a Pharisee Jewish man, and he has authority, power, ability, control, and he's got it all, okay? But he's off course. Now, he doesn't know it. He thinks he's doing the right thing. That is a good lesson for all of us to have. There's times where we think what we're doing is the right thing, and it may not be. And so God, though, in his mercy and grace, helps make those course adjustment possibilities with road signs along the way. God gives you and I all kinds of road signs. He gives us children. He gives us parents. He gives us friends. He gives us all kinds of things along the way that help us, remind us, point us back to him that we need to make that alteration or that course change. So here we have Saul, simply he's off course, but unfortunately what it's created is it's created this man versus God. Now, the younger adults that are with us today, I thought maybe they could help me out here by answering a few questions, all right? So man versus God, this is a contest, this is a fight. Are you ready? I'm going to put up a name, and I want you to tell me who this person is fighting, okay? All right. We have Pharaoh. Who's he fighting? Moses. Actually, the people yelling God are correct too. Okay, the answer is Jesus and God. We know that, Sunday school. It's all good. That was the answer to everything when you're growing up. It's Jesus or God. Okay, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's man versus, but he's fighting his servant, Moses. Good. All right, here's another one. How about Goliath? Who's he fighting? Now, none of you guys are 10 years old or younger. What's going on here? Thank you so much. All right. He's fighting David, but he's fighting God, right? He's the servant of God. How about this one here? The prophets of Baal. Who is he fighting? Who are they fighting against? Yes, Elijah, which means he's fighting against who? God. That's right. Now, before I go on, I'm just curious. Now, anybody can answer this one, all right? Who wins between man and God? All right, we're going to have a vote here. We're going to have a vote right here, and we're all members of the family of God, so everybody gets the vote. So, man versus God. Man wins. Hands up. God wins. Hands up. We just passed our gym renovation committee project. Thank you very much. All right. That's all right. That's good. That's good. Hey, you politicians, you got to watch that. That's how it works sometimes, right? Right? That's how it works sometimes. All right. Anyway, so yeah. So God's going to win, right? Amen? Kids, amen? I didn't hear the kids. Kids, amen? Thank you. All right. If that's the case, why do we fight God? Isn't that seem so simple? but it's so hard for adults to do. We think it's hard for kids to do. Yeah, I suppose, but it's hard for adults to do too. This is where we're at. We've got, I had one more. I forgot about Jonah. Oh, here's a good one. So who was he fighting? He is fighting God, and that is the answer. He wasn't fighting that whale, although you can't see that whale. That was the only picture I found that was like, you know, the free ones. It looked like he was on steroids, a little scary. So I kind of shaded him out there. But yeah, he's fighting God, literally. I'm not going where you want me to go, which leads us to Saul. Now, with all of that, who do you think is going to win this fight? Saul or God? God's going to win the fight. That's right. God's going to win it. And eventually, that's not in chapter 9, but Saul's in a fight, and we get this phrase. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. All right, now, if you're 12 years or 11 years old and younger, all right, not that you wish you were 11 years old and younger, but if you actually are, what's a goad? Yeah, you're not alone. I think I can expand it. Most people don't know what a goad is. There's probably some people that do know what a goad is. It's a term we don't even use today, but it's true, and everybody's on their phones right now as fast as they can. What's a goad? He might ask me a question. I got to get it. All right. So before we get to that, I had to show you this. You may not recognize that face, except if you're my generation, you might. So who is that actor? What's a goad? Well, I'm glad you asked. So a goad, because since we don't use that, is simply a big stick. All right? I don't really have a stick up here. I can use this guitar. Nobody cares about this. I won't do that. It's a long stick. Sometimes it has an iron piece on the end. If you had a lot of money, we were able to do that in the old days. Or it just could be a stick that's been sharpened, which is what most shepherds probably had. It's usually 6 feet or up to 8 feet long. And oxen, they got a mind of their own, but you can guide them. And what you do with this thing here, I got a picture of it. Long, sharp stick. I got a video and watched it because I'm like, okay, what does he do? Does he stick him in the backside with it? No, that's a bad idea. It's not what they do with it. At least the video I saw from some shepherd in the Middle East, he says this is how he does it. He has it. And as he's moving along, sometimes they guide him by where they step or if they stop or if they move left or if they move right. The ox kind of go with them, but sometimes they're, you know, a little like us. We're a little cantankerous. We want our own way. And so he taps them on the shoulder where he wants them to go, the direction, and they listen for the most part. So that's pretty good. So he kind of is able to lean and tap and get them to go a little left or a little bit right. So it's used that way. But what about this kicking against it? Well, if you were to kick into that thing that's very sharp and pointed like a spear, so think of it as being a big long knife. Now, what's going to happen if you kick a knife with your foot or leg or shin? It's going to go in, isn't it? Very painfully. Yeah. So the idea, the whole concept here is it's foolish to fight against God because when you do, you end up making more pain for yourself, right? It's going to hurt more. It's painful. It's even dangerous. Fighting against God could be a dangerous thing. Now, the painful side, you could talk to Jacob about one day. He'll talk you all about wrestling with God overnight and what that was all about. But at the end of the day, you're not going to win that match. I don't know how many people here, but this is a pretty good-sized crowd. And I know my heart. Don't raise your hand on this one. How many of you, this is all, you don't have to raise your hand or say anything, kids. But how many of you right now are in a fight with God about something, right? I think we all are in different things. Some of them more serious than another, but you know the idea, the truth, that you shouldn't fight God. So that's the big idea. Stop fighting! Listen and obey! I love that verse in Chronicles 29. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours." This is your kingdom. You're not going to win that fight. And anyone who thinks that they're smiling and they're happy, I don't have to be accountable to God. I'm going to live my own life. I've enjoyed it for years. There is a day coming, for is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You and I will face God, and the scriptures warn us over and over again, even Christians. Christian, now, deal with the things that you know are wrong now. Don't wait and cramp on the mercy of God. Oh, he's just grace. He's just going to cover me. It's going to be so good. Well, yes, God's grace does cover, but there are consequences to our sins now and even in eternity. Not a loss of salvation, but a loss of rewards, a loss of honor, the loss of the ability to shine as we ought for Christ. So we need to stop fighting and we need to listen. So God allows, alters Saul's course. He doesn't allow, he's going to alter his course here. And he's going to get it off a few degrees. So we're going to call this section his calling and a divine goad. Now that you know what a goad is, right? A long, sharp spear. Everybody got that? So this is Saul's goading. God's goading him now. Bop! He's going to tap him on the left. He's going to tap him on the right, wherever he needs to go. This is found in Acts chapter 26. It's not in our nine passage, but it's Saul remembering it, and he's speaking. He says, to appoint you, this is what he's supposed to do. This is what you're going to do. Rather than persecute, I'm appointing you as a servant and a witness to the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Wow! You talk about a life with a great purpose, that's it. That's a great purpose statement for you and for me. In fact, I would say if we put these up side by side, they are almost very much similar. I'm going to appoint you, Saul, as a servant and a witness to the Gentiles. What did he tell us? Go and make disciples of all nations. God has appointed you and me to be a witness to the whole world, all cultures, all people, all ages. It's the same thing. It's a course adjustment. Why do we need it? Because in our life, we have been so focused and brought up that life is all about just, you know, getting something to that you love to do, find a person you want to be with, and be happy. Well, I don't think God wants you unhappy, but your happiness won't be found in that. It's going to be found in Him and in His calling and in His purpose. So it doesn't really matter that you're a construction worker or you work with the city or you're an engineer or you're a doctor. None of those things matter in a sense as far as what God's calling is. It's the same for all of us. That's where we'll find our growth, our happiness, our joy. It's found in Him. So the thing that he calls us to do, that's what he's doing with Saul. This is what I want you to do. These folks are lost. They don't have me at all. And I am now sending you to go out and tell the good news. Now, with that, what do we need? So the question is this. If we're called to be that kind of a servant, what does every believer in Jesus need? Now, I know there's a list, long list there. So in regard to being a good witness for Christ in the gospel, what does every believer need? I know there's a lot of answers to that question, but I'm going to give it to you quickly so we don't hear too long. They need lots of training. Now, I didn't bring any of my instruments with me, but I guarantee you, is this an important instrument here? It is, isn't it, right? Is it, Kaylin, is this yours? Is it worth a ton of money? Oh, okay, good. Oh, well, I'm caught already. So, whoa, it's got legs. So I don't know a whole lot about a guitar. I know Chet Atkins is good at it. Anybody remember Chet Atkins? Hallelujah, we got some folks here. I was not invited to lead worship this morning. How many of you are glad about that? Why'd you raise your hand up so high and so quickly back there? There's probably a way to put this down, isn't there? Is this isn't it, is it? Does that sit on? Oh, it goes this way. Okay. All right. There we go. We got it? Now, I'm more like the guy in the lower right. That was me, second grade. Now, I don't know if you've been to an elementary band concert. How many of you had the blessing of that one? Yeah! Now, when I was in the band, me and the other 300 kids who had to play the instrument that summer because it was summer band concert, right? You played, you started in the summer and you went 6 weeks and they had every day and then you had a concert after 6 weeks. Man, we thought we were the greatest thing since sliced bread. Until I had to attend one as an adult. Oh, I'll tell you, kids, your parents love you. Oh, how they love you. Yes, because, you know, 35 trumpets, and maybe one of them's hitting the right note. That's not as bad as the 50 clarinets that are squeaking every other note. But I love the drum section because all the guys want to play the drums. There's like 50 and 60 of those guys. And man, they are beating the tar out of those drums, having a grand time. And you're enjoying watching them learn. But guess what they need? What do they need? Training. And it's not easy. I'm telling you what, learning an instrument or anything is not easy to do. It's hard. I mean, you can learn the basics of it and say, well, I know how to play. Okay, I'm going to tell you something you may not believe. I actually know how to play many instruments. Most of those you don't want me to hear play. Why? Because I'm terrible at it, and it takes a lot of discipline and a lot of training and a lot of hours of practice over and over and over and over. How many of you grew up with a piano player in the house? Yeah, why do we do that? We need the training. We need the development. It's the same in any art that you're doing. You just don't get it. And that's what's happening here. Why am I making this a big deal? Because it is a big deal. Because we need training. One big reason for divine training comes from Ephesians. I'll read this section for you. To put off the old self. That's what Paul says later. Saul, Paul, same guy. To put off the old self. There's a lot of things that we got to get out. It says, which belong to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. It's to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self created after likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, that's a lot there, isn't it? Big idea. What is it? You got a lot of things you got to learn, and you got to get rid of stuff, and you got a lot of stuff you need to learn. You got to add to your repertoire if you want to be a good steward of God's blessings and gospel. So I think what he's saying here, what he's doing for Saul here, is simply he's dealing with his baggage. He's carrying too much of it. We all have so much. He called it the old self, the old man. We have a lot of baggage. We do. So I don't have a bag. Yeah, you do. We all got it. We all don't necessarily have the same bags. I think we have a lot of common bags, but then we have our own individual bags, our own issues that we have and we carry. And they could come from the deepest, darkest places and the strangest times when we were kids or when we were teenagers, things that happened to us, maybe when we were an adult, maybe recently. We all have these bags and we're carrying them around. And Christ has come to free us of those things. To help us get through those things, to mature and to deal with those things, the memories we can't always get rid of. And so now Saul's starting his baggage removal, all right? Baggage removal time. Back to our text, chapter 9, verses 8 and 9 here. It says, so Saul rose from the ground. So he's starting. He's already made his declaration to Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? Yes, Jesus, he believes in him, so he's a believer now. And although his eyes were open, this is what God did. He didn't have to. He did it. Saw nothing. He was blind. There must have been something kind of baggage he needed to deal with, so the blindness is going to help with that. As he saw nothing, so they had to lead him by the hand, or they led him by the hand, and they brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight. He didn't eat, and he didn't drink. What was his baggage? I don't know all of them. I think I've sort of come up with a few. I think he definitely was confident in himself. He was self-reliant. We do know later, he talks about this, he had sin issues in his life. Even when he was a believer, he struggled with the baggage of sin that he had to deal with. Read Romans 7 if you're not sure. It's all there. You can read it for yourself. He had control issues. He wanted the things to go his way, and he got sought out permission to get it done. He wanted to get after those people. He had leadership issues. This actually came up in his interactions as a believer and a leader, where he was having struggles with some missionaries that weren't always necessarily doing what they should do. And boy, he had a hard time. And you could see the old self coming out. And he had an argument with John Mark. You remember that? And they had a split for a while. But they reunited later together. So he has baggage, like you have baggage, like I have baggage. It's all there. So what does God do? It's time for baggage removal. And the first step we're going to do, we're going to put him in a waiting room for 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like waiting rooms. How many of you love going to the doctors and sitting in the waiting room? Or going to a surgery, or waiting for a friend or a loved one there, and you're in the waiting room, waiting to find out what happens. Sometimes it's not as serious as other times. It's real serious. Waiting rooms are no fun. I've never heard anyone say, man, I can't wait, man. I get to go to the waiting room tomorrow. No, nobody likes that. What do we do with that? I think we struggle with it. And we don't always react the way we should. I watched a video by Elizabeth Elliot. And she made this great quote this past week. I saw it, and I thought it'd be worth just throwing your direction. She had several times in her life had to wait. Wait on news, wait on what was going to happen with her life after the news came, and then all along the way in the journey she had, and she said this. This is powerful. Waiting on God is not passive. Our lives are not to be on hold. We are meant to be living every moment actively by faith. You see, what happens and what can happen in the waiting room of God is that we can withdraw. We can stop. Well, I've got to stop serving here. I got to stop serving there. I got to stop doing this because I'm in the waiting aspects of my life. There's no waiting there. We are always waiting on God. But our waiting isn't passive. That's what you want to walk away with here. We're not waiting till everything in our life is just right, and then I'll teach Awana. When I get all the things together, then I'll join this particular ministry, or I'll help here. When everything's just the way it's supposed to be, then I'll go ahead and volunteer. No! As we wait, we serve. We worship. We love. So that's what happens here. My goodness. Saul had 3 days of this, several nights, and he was waiting. What do you think was going through his mind? Good answer. Did y'all hear that? I don't know. That's the honest, true answer. I'm going to give you what I think some of the things I believe were going through his mind. Number one, I think he had time to meditate on his life, his teaching, and all the events that happened. I don't know, this is a little side issue, I don't think that necessarily Saul and Jesus crossed paths physically. But they were probably in the same town several times, you know, for the feasts and all that, and the celebration and temple worship. There's a lot of people there. I'm sure they didn't run into each other. Maybe Saul was around and saw some of the things that were going on with Jesus. It's not said. But I think he was thinking, I think one of the things he was thinking, as he was thinking about the blindness of his own peers. Now, if he was involved in hearing about this or watching it himself, he's got to be thinking on the other side something different. So here's the actual passage. Are you ready? I'll read it. I'm actually going to start in verse 62. The high priest stood up and said, now these are Saul's peers, okay? The high priest stood up and said this to this man said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it so, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, Saul, I think, is remembering this, and he had seen that now. But now he's remembering back, and it goes on. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You now have heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. I think that's one of the things that may have rolled through his mind as he reflects on his upbringing, his experiences, his teachings, his life. And sometimes you have to get to that quiet place where you have to stop. And he's thinking, man, I can't believe it. These people that I followed and loved and thought they were behind me, they were blind. They didn't have the answers. Jesus is the answer. And I didn't see it. They're blind, I'm blind, and God's helped me to be reminded of that with real blindness. That's the waiting room. That's getting the baggage that you're carrying around. You're carrying around baggage of maybe wrong thoughts, wrong interpretations, wrong ways of evaluating who God is and how God works in our lives and what God is doing, what God wants you to do. And God's just going to say, you know what, I'm going to peel that away. So I think he was thinking about this peers. I think, though, also, I love this one. I think he was thinking about the wisdom of his teacher. Now, he was a student of this great teacher, Gamaliel. And from Acts chapter 5, maybe you recall, but they were trying to figure out what are they going to do with all these guys that are creating a problem in Jerusalem. And Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, he was respected by everybody. He says, men of Israel, take care of what you're trying to do with these men. And he talks about other people that rose up and claimed to be and they were taken care of. But I want to focus in on this part. He says, so in the present case, I tell you this about these men of Jesus. Keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. That's good advice. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. You think he thought about his teacher's words? You think they had a new meaning now? Have you had that before? I had that so many times where I'd read something in the Bible or I heard something, I heard a certain teaching. And then as the years went on, as you matured and grow in faith, God brings even more understanding about that into your word. And you're going, oh my Lord, I can't believe I didn't get it. I missed it. And here it is. It's so clear. This is what you want me to do. This is what this means. I have that oftentimes even with the basic of Bible stories. But it only comes, my friend, if we go back to the guitar lessons, back to the trumpet lessons. It takes discipline over time. It takes you and me doing those things. I think Saul was thinking about those very things, what his teacher said. But I think as well he was thinking about the wrong road he was on. That had been pretty hard. Can you imagine you spending your life doing something to realize you're doing the wrong thing? Spent all my life doing this, doing this, doing this, and I found out I was doing the wrong thing. I wasted my life making all these things for me when I realized that God had something better for me. and I missed it. So Paul talks about this later in verse 13, where he says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He's confessing here, he was on the wrong road. He was on the wrong course. He was going the wrong way. I think those are some of the things he's thinking about. I don't know where you're at in your life, but I don't want you and I to have to wait on a Damascus Road experience for you to listen to God, for you to get what he's trying to say to you. We are blessed so many ways. Just think about all the ways that God has using different forms to speak to our hearts. We've got a church family. We've got teaching. We have music. We have even some of the Christian media is good and encouraging. We've got friends. We've got the Word of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. We have so many ways God is speaking. But what I fear is that where some of us are still walking with some of our bags to Damascus, we're not listening. And God's patient, isn't he? And he's loving, and he's saying, look, I love you, man. You're mine. But you better get rid of that bag now, because there's a light coming, and it's me. Will you not listen? It's time to listen. So I call for my brothers and sisters. I call on myself. What is God telling you to do? It's time to listen. Take time to listen to God. Examine your life with course corrections while you actively serve Christ obediently. Examining yourself and walking through all those waiting rooms is not an excuse to stop serving Christ. We actively serve the Lord while we wait patiently on him. Say, well, I need that time. Yeah, sharpen the axe is good. But let me encourage you in this. You don't need to stop serving. What you need to do is stop every day and take 5 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, and be still and know that he is God. That will make all the difference in the world for you. Why do you want to wait? I'm the worst. I'm really bad at it. So just talk to my wife. Why do you want to wait till you've gone, 3 years, 15 million hours, killing yourself for the Lord, right? And then you just can't go one more step. When God says, by the way, I thought I gave you a Sabbath. You're supposed to rest. Not very good at that. Not very good at that. Are you listening to God? You can do it every day. You're here. I hope God's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's good. But you should make it a habit in your life. Pause. Don't wait till the Damascus Road and the light hits. God's gracious. He'll do it. Take time. Listen to God. Examine. Make the correction. You know what it is. And if you need help, we are here to help you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Saul's story is amazing for all of us. Doesn't matter what age we are. When I was a kid in elementary school, I loved reading about all of the adventures he went on. I didn't always catch exactly the meanings behind them. I got the facts. Point is, God has a meaning for your life, kids, teens, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa. He has a purpose and a calling on your life. And if you don't know him as your Savior, you know him who he is, but he's not your Savior. He's calling you to come to him right now by faith. So you see, Christ died for you and he died for me. He did it because he loved us. And he knew that we needed him. So he's already come down once to show us the way to eternal life, to have sins forgiven, to be able to receive Christ as our Savior by faith in him alone and what he did. If you haven't done that, you can now. Childlike faith, just turn and call on the name of the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I know that you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again. And then you offer salvation to all who believe in you and trust in you. And that's what I want to do right now. You can do that where you're at. You don't need me or anyone else. You can do that now. Just cry out to God, Lord Jesus, save me. And so many Christians here today, we had the Damascus Road experience, but it seems like we're still on a different road. God has a beautiful purpose for your life. And yes, it's challenging. Yes, it can be hard and difficult. But man, what reward and joy it is when we can stand before the Lord and hear Him say, well done. Maybe for you and for me, it's not to wait till God hits us with the blinding light, causes us to have to slow down. Maybe we just need to pause and to listen to God. What's He saying to your heart today? For some of us Christians, it might be, come back home. Come back. Or He might be talking to you saying, you know what? You've held on to that bag long enough. Get over it. Get on. My grace is sufficient for you. You say, well, Lord, this thing's bothering me. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm carrying it with you, my child. But don't let it control your mind and your thoughts and your life. Actively serve me while you wait. For one day, my brothers and my sisters, know this as a fact from the Bible. God will one day make all things new and right. Trust Him. Our Father in heaven, as we close our time here now, we see this story of Saul, how powerful it was, and how he started his journey by having to sit quietly for several days, blind, being led around, where before he was doing the leading, he had to depend on others. That's hard for some folks here, I know. It's hard for us to ask for help. It's hard for us to come and say, you know what, I need this or I need that. Some people are good at it. A lot of us aren't. You got Paul to the place where he realized, whoa, I guess part of a body of Christ is that we help each other. And I need to be open to that, including me. He had to get to the place where he had to trust you. It seemed like that was a scary object lesson, but wow, one he never forgot. So help us, Lord, as believers who have been brought from the darkness into the light, to follow the light. Where we've wandered off a path, as Hebrews talks about, getting tripped up, I pray that we be brought back. May we make that choice now and today. For you have given us a great calling to go to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to all people, and bring this gospel of faith so that Christ will be exalted. His name we pray. Amen. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you, we do pray now these words we've just sung. Here we are, Lord. What do you want us to do? Here we are. Take us, Lord, all of me. We consecrate it to you. May that be our prayer. May it not just be something we sing, not just something we quote, but something we live. Father, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters, all of us that are carrying around different kinds of baggages in our life that really we don't have to carry alone, number one. And number two, there's a lot we can peel off. I pray that you will guide us into your glorious light as we walk this journey to fulfill the purpose that you've called us to do. It's not about just us enjoying these years on earth. It's about us sharing the joy of Christ and eternal life on this earth with those who don't know. May that passion be reignited into our heart. Take us back, God, please, to the moment of our own salvation so that we can remember the joy that overflowed in our own hearts and minds when for the first time we realized Christ was our Savior. May that overwhelm us stay with us, and may the joy of the Lord permeate in the way we think, act, and do. We ask these things in the name of Christ, and we pray that we will have unity of heart and spirit and love one for another. Amen.